Does today's guest just have an escapist mentality, or is he following clear biblical teaching?
The Bible tells us that the rapture of the church is the next major event in Bible prophecy. But will there really be a time when millions of people will suddenly disappear from planet Earth? Planes may crash, cars may wreck, families may be divided. When Jesus Christ returns, is it really true that suddenly, instantaneously, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be raptured out of here?
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Jan meets this hour with Dr. Ed Heintzen about a new book he co-authored with Dr. Mark Hitchcock titled Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? Dr. Heintzen is the Dean of the School of Divinity and a Distinguished Professor of Religion at Lynchburg, Virginia's Liberty University. Jan and Ed's conversation today will encourage you to believe in the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, let's get the discussion started. Here is Jan Markell.
And welcome to the program. Say, I am so glad you could join me today. We have an interesting hour. And as you know, we have dealt with what's known as the rapture of the church quite extensively lately. And we're going to do that today and perhaps in the coming weeks as well. I'm talking about it more because the church has, quite frankly, marginalized this topic, mocked the event, scoffed it, argued about the timing of the rapture, which my guests and I for the hour feel is imminent or at any moment. Some confuse the rapture of the church with the second coming. So this ministry is carrying a book, brand new book on the topic. It's written by Dr. Mark Hitchcock and Dr. Ed Heintzen, titled Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? And folks, I never thought we'd have to ask that question, but we do. So this hour, we will consider the apologetics of the rapture with Dr. Ed Heintzen. Ed Heintzen teaches at Liberty University. He's featured on the telecast, The King is Coming. And you know, nearly 2,000 years have passed since Jesus Christ said, I will come again. Are we waiting in vain? Has the blessed hope become the blasted hope? Let me read a paragraph from the book. And it's a paragraph on page 9, and the authors state this. One of the clearest teachings in the New Testament is the promise of the rapture, yet it remains one of the most debated issues in Christian theology. Virtually every Christian denomination affirms its belief in the eventual return of Jesus Christ. However, beyond this basic affirmation, there exists a wide variety of opinions with regard to, well, when and how Christ will return, and some have even questioned the whole idea of whether Christ will rapture believers at all. So with that kind of a bit of an introduction, I want to welcome back to the microphones of Understanding the Times Radio, Dr. Ed Heintzen. Ed Heintzen, welcome back.
Thank you, Jan. It's great to be with you again today. And it is a very important topic because the Bible clearly teaches there will be a rapture, a time when the dead in Christ are raised and the living are caught up. The question is really simply when.
That's right. And Ed, correct me if I'm wrong here, but isn't another part of the dilemma, I mean, we're going to talk about the rapture, but I see an attack on the theology known as dispensationalism. And in dispensationalism, there's a distinct role for Israel and another calling or role for the church. And the tribulation time is to bring Israel to faith, not to beat up on the church. But I see a decline in dispensationalism, which is what I kind of grew up with.
I think part of that has to do with the challenge of how do we interpret the major passages in the Bible that deal with Israel, the church, the whole idea of the kingdom of God, and where are we today in God's kingdom plan for the future, etc. So that's part of it. And there's always been an aspect of genuine Christian believers who held a different view on how to understand dispensational differences in the Bible. And yet again, even if someone does not consider himself a dispensationalist, it's obvious there's a huge difference between what was going on in the Old Testament before the law, under the law, and certainly then after the law from the time of Christ's death and resurrection and the day of Pentecost moving forward. I think one of the key illustrations of that in the Bible You have John the Baptist, who of course appears in the pages of the New Testament, but John the Baptist lives and dies before the cross, before Pentecost. He's part of the Old Testament dispensation, so to speak, and Jesus calls him the greatest of the prophets, but yet says to his disciples, he that's least among you will be greater than him, because you're going to be part of this whole new experience of the church age. And then you have that key passage in Acts 19 where some of the followers of John the Baptist run into the Apostle Paul, and Paul asks them, what do you believe, and what have you been baptized to, etc., and it's obvious they've never heard a clear understanding of the gospel. He preaches the gospel to them, they're converted to Christ, and they are rebaptized by Christian baptism in the book of Acts. So that alone tells me there has to be a distinction between what was going on before the cross and what's going on after the cross. Okay. And dispensationalists are just simply trying to understand, how do those distinctions work out in our practical daily walk with the Lord?
Well, one of the accusations that comes against our belief, Dr. Ed Heinzen, is, well, it goes back to this accusation that what we believe in, and that is the any moment return of the Lord. It kind of came about in 1830 thanks to John Darby. That's the most frequent criticism I hear. As a matter of fact, I've got about six sound bites here, and at least three of them, and I'm going to play one here in just a second, at least three of them go back to the accusation that what you and I believe, well, it came about in 1830 because of John Darby, and you actually open with that in your book. So you address this right up front.
Yeah, we do deal with that straight on, because there are so many misunderstandings about this, that people say, well, nobody ever heard of the rapture before Darby.
Yeah.
We point out in the book on page 93, now there are rapture references more than 200, 300 years before Darby. This was not a new idea that Christ would return to take the believers unto himself. All he was doing was wrestling with an idea that had been going around in Christian circles for centuries, as believers were trying in the time of the Reformation to figure out when and how will the Lord come. In fact, we have a quote in the book from Jonathan Edwards himself, who was a post-millennialist.
Yes.
He believed that the church would bring in the kingdom on earth, eventually convert everybody, but in the end, there would have to still be a rapture. And in that quote, he says on page 98, upon this, Christ and all of his saints and all the holy angels ministering to them shall leave this lower world, ascend toward the highest heavens. He shall ascend with his elect church with him, glorified in body and soul, and the redeemed church shall ascend with him in a joyful and triumphant manner, and all of their enemies shall be left behind. So this idea of going up to meet the Lord was not new with Darby. Darby's emphasis was to try to understand how would that work out in relation to the bride of Christ from the time of the church age. But the concept, of course, goes all the way back to the Apostle Paul, to his letters to the Thessalonians and the Corinthians, where he was making it very clear that dead will be raised, the living will be caught up. Another thing that people often try to say is, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, the concept is there. It's translated caught up. It's the Greek word harpazo, which simply means caught away, snatched away. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either, but the triune God is there. The concept of Father, Son, and Spirit, of co-equal deity. The word Sunday is not in the Bible, but we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's a resurrection celebration. So those arguments are really inadequate arguments. One has to go back to the text of Scripture itself and ask, what is the passage clearly teaching about his relationship to the bride?
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have on the line from the East Coast the co-author of the new book, We Carry, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture, Dr. Ed Heinzen. The co-author is Dr. Mark Hitchcock. Dr. Heinzen, here's a clip of none other than Frank Schaefer, Frankie Schaefer, son of Francis and Edith Schaefer, and he's a prominent voice out there, and listen to what he has to say.
The evangelical Christian movement in America latched on to a 19th century concept that was hatched by some someone called John Nelson Darby, who said that Jesus could not come back until Israel had been restored as a nation peopled by Jews and Jerusalem was the capital. This is not traditional Christian teaching going back into the ages, even of the Protestant church. You know, this was not a concern of Martin Luther or any Roman Catholic or the Greek Orthodox or anyone else. If you want to update to the present, you know, when I was a kid with my parents in their ministry of Labrie, we had a number of Christian leaders come by, and one of them had written, Hal Lindsey had written a book called The Late Great Planet Earth, in which he predicted the end times coming in 1980s. He said it's now possible because Israel has been restored. And then others came back and said, no, Jesus can't come back yet because Jerusalem's not restored. Fast forward to the 16 books and 4 films that you had that came out of the Left Behind series, written by a friend of mine, Jerry Jenkins, and his sidekick co-author that wrote it with him. And you've got 60 million copies sold that essentially are total fiction. I'm going to give you an analogy. This is as if the Twilight Zone had been taken as gospel by some religious group, and they were going back through old episodes and basing an entire cultic kind of religion on it.
Well, again, and you can hear the edge in his voice, Ed Heinzen, Frankie Schaefer, and going back to 1830, etc. You know, you bring out a lot of things in the book, and you suggest that people are drawn to their favorite teachers. And if their favorite teachers embrace something about eschatology that may not be exactly as you and I believe, the followers are going to embrace that. In other words, you suggest popular teachers, perhaps the late R.C. Sproul, John Piper, who happens to be post-trib, and others, that their followers are simply going to embrace what these teachers have been teaching them in other departments, other areas, other parts of theology.
Yeah, it's popular influence that drives people in a certain direction with a lot of views of the Bible and theology. And while God may use those teachers to inform us, help us, challenge us in a number of areas, that doesn't mean that every single thing they believe is necessarily correct. With Frank Schaefer, and I don't know where he is these days spiritually, to me, seems a bit embittered toward his upbringing, but his own father, Francis Schaefer, said, true Christians will be taken out of danger before God's wrath is poured out on the earth, and the unsaved will be left behind. That quote is in our book on page 63, and the source from the Bible study produced at Labrie in Switzerland, where the Schaefers ministered. There are people who believe in the rapture who have overstated their speculations that it gives us sometimes a bad rap, or they've tried to overstate, I think it has to happen by this period of time. There's nothing in the Bible to set a date for the rapture of the church. It's an undated event, could happen potentially at any time, and the Bible reminds us we have a responsibility to not only preach the gospel and win people to Christ, but to influence the culture in which we live in the meantime. But until the Lord comes and the trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts, we have a responsibility here on earth. And some will criticize the rapture and say, well, you guys are all escapists. You just want to get out of here. No, we actually believe that we're coming back for 1,000 years to reign and rule with Christ in a millennium on earth. So we're not abandoning the planet. Our biggest concern is, number one, secularism is abandoning God. Number two, too many so-called evangelicals are abandoning the hope in the Lord's return. That's why we dedicated the book right up front to all those who love his appearing, for whom there is a crown of righteousness, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. If your view of the return of Christ does not cause you to love his appearing, anticipate his appearing, look forward to his appearing, then I think you need to ask yourself, do I have the wrong view or the wrong attitude about the coming of Christ?
I'm going to play Ron Rhodes right here, Dr. Heinzen, because he so compliments what you've just said.
Dead in Christ shall rise first. Number two, living believers will be translated. That's us, those of us who are still alive. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Number three, we will meet the Lord in the air and will always be with him, and never again will we be separated from him. It would be absolutely awesome. And then number four, we are to encourage one another. Why? Because death is a reality. You know, I was with both my mom and dad when they passed into the Lord's presence. But I knew, you know, I'm going to see you again at the rapture of the church. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, I got to tell you, folks, I think this encouragement only makes sense in the pre-trib view. I really do. Let's imagine if post-tribulationism were true. And by the way, post-tribulationism means that the rapture happens after the tribulation. Imagine that that viewpoint is true. Here's what we end up saying from this passage. You'll go through the 7 years of God's wrath.
Yeah.
You'll suffer through Satan's furious wrath. You'll experience the agonizing seal and trumpet and bowl judgments, which grow progressively worse and increasingly painful. And many of you will die painful deaths as martyrs. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Well, he made the point, I think, Ed Heinzen. So, you know, we referenced here moments ago pre-wrath teaching, which you talk about a new teaching. I mean, that kind of came along about the 1990s. Robert Van Kampen, Marvin Rosenthal, and some others coming along with the fact that, oh, the first part of the tribulation is not going to be all that bad. So we'll go through that, and the Lord comes back before the wrath is poured out. And I think we need to make a case, and if we can't finish it in this segment, we can pick it up in our next segment, that the wrath of God begins moments into the tribulation.
Yeah, I think that's obviously very, very clear. In Revelation 6, the sealed judgment, Christ the Lamb who opens the seals and releases the judgments. Now, while it's true that after the sixth seal, the inhabitants of the earth, the unbelievers, are crying out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on themselves because they want it to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and from the face of the Lamb, etc., they know it's the judgment of Christ on the unbelieving world. Many of the sad passages in Revelation say over and over, and they did not repent, and they did not repent. And I think Bob Van Kampen came up with the idea that, well, since it only mentions the wrath at the sixth seal, that must be where it begins. But in reality, it's a summary statement of the whole chapter. Every one of these sealed judgments is releasing wrath and judgment on the world, releasing the Antichrist and bloodshed and war and death and devastation. That becomes very evident in that chapter. And the summary statement is reminding you this is going on throughout the chapter. The sealed judgments are the wrath of Christ. The trumpet judgments come out of the sealed judgments. And then the bowl judgments are called the wrath of God. For me, I have too high a view of the church, the bride of Christ, to believe that Jesus wants to pour out his wrath on his bride. She may suffer the wrath of Satan and the wrath of men, and often has, but not the wrath of Christ himself and not the wrath of the Father. Jesus took the wrath of God on himself on the cross and triumphed over that on our behalf. We deserve it, but we don't experience it because Jesus died in our place. And I think when we understand that and understand his love for the bride and the fact that the whole book of Revelation is moving toward the climax of the marriage of the Lamb, which is clearly taking place in heaven with the rapture church, and then she returns with him as the triumphant Savior in Revelation 19. You don't beat up the bride through the tribulation period and then take her to the marriage. I don't think that symbolism works well at all. I think it's obvious Jesus loved the bride, died for the bride, gave himself for the bride, and promised, I'm coming again to take the bride home to the Father's house.
Okay, when I get back, I want to continue the discussion talking to Dr. Ed Heinzen, because we carry his newest book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? Find it in my store at olivetreeviews.org, views as in viewpoint. Give my office a call. You'll find it in our print and e-newsletter. So best if you would sign up for the print and e-newsletter, either or both, and you'll find it available there in those newsletters. And I've read it cover to cover. Makes a wonderful defense for the theology of the coming of the Lord. We will meet him in the air. The dead in Christ will be called up first, and then we which remain will follow immediately after. So many of you are listening for a shout and a trumpet, as am I. Back in just a couple of moments. Don't go away.
When headlines have you down, this ministry is here to remind you to look up. The King is coming. That's the ultimate good news.
We know you're enjoying Jan and Ed's encouraging conversation on today's Understanding the Times broadcast. Just a reminder, Olive Tree Ministries' web store is carrying the new publication by Ed Heinzen and Mark Hitchcock. Just click on olivetreeviews.org where you can order the book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? While you're visiting olivetreeviews.org, check out the many ways we continue this broadcast ministry every week following the program. You can order your own recording of today's program with Ed Heinzen when you phone 763-559-5555. 4444. Use our order line at 763-559-4444 or download today's edition at no cost from our online radio archive page. This ministry is supported entirely by our listeners. Every week across America, this program is aired in over 800 radio stations. You can help us maintain this voice for the Inconvenient Truth. Consider giving a tax-deductible gift when you write to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311.
Understanding the Times 2018 is almost sold out now. Why don't you consider getting a group together to live stream the event at your computer or perhaps put it on a big screen? There is no cost or registration involved for streaming. Our speakers include Amir Sarfati, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Pastor Billy Crone, Pastor J.D. Farag, and Eric Barger. We will help you understand that nothing is falling apart. In fact, things are all falling together. Events that could be interpreted as chaotic and dark are really a herald of His return. We'll also help you contend for the faith. Fellowship with like-minded is essential for spiritual health and to stay optimistic and looking up. Our event and live streaming is Saturday, September 29th, but you will be able to access the archived programming following that event. I promise our speakers and their topics will keep you focused on the bigger picture. God has everything under control. The King is coming right on time. He's never early, He's never late, and He wants none to be left behind.
The rapture is one of the greatest promises, I think, in the Bible. Paul's letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, when the dead in Christ are raised and we that are alive and remain are caught up. And that's how it's translated in English. It's a Greek word in the original that means snatched away. It's harpazo, zap, you're out of here to the glory of God.
I remind you that you and I are living in the most incredible generation in all of human history, in which more things are happening right before our very eyes to set the stage for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy than any generation that has ever lived.
Can we still believe in the rapture? That's the subject of Ed Heinzen's publication he recently co-authored with Mark Hitchcock. It's also the subject of today's discussion on Understanding the Times Radio. Now let's return to Ed's conversation with Jan Markell.
What I'm trying to understand is, where do they get the teaching that the church will be raptured out and will not have to go through tribulation? Where is that found at?
It's not found. That's the whole point. The point is, it's something that is imposed on the Scripture. The notion is a very new notion in church history. It's a 19th century notion that was popularized by John Nelson Darby. And it comes with the presupposition that God has two distinct people, and therefore He has two distinct plans for the two distinct people, and He has two distinct phases of the second coming and two distinct destinies. This, however, is an imposition on Scripture, because the truth of it is, God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by a cultivated olive tree in Paul's letter to the Romans. So the point here is that all those who are followers of Jesus Christ are the one chosen people.
And welcome back. And that's kind of what we're talking about this hour. We're talking about the new book we're carrying, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? Dr. Ed Heinzen, Dr. Mark Hitchcock. Ed Heinzen was one of my conference speakers, Understanding the Times 2013. And you've seen him on various television outlets. The King is Coming. He teaches at Liberty University, and I have him on the line from the East Coast. Let me say quickly here about ticketing for our September 29th conference. You've heard the promo on that event just seconds ago. And folks, if you cannot use your tickets, something's come up since you ordered them, would you turn them into the Brush Fire Agency? Here's the number, 888-338-5338, 888-338-5338. Others still want those tickets of yours. So if you'll turn them in, other folks can get them for the September 29th event. Encourage you to arrive early. We need to have you check in. So we want you to print out the entire page that you were sent by the Brush Fire Agency, or just bring it with you. Hopefully you still have it. And the church is going to want you to show this as you enter. So if you haven't purchased a lunch ticket, contact Brush Fire. And there will be a limited number of lunches available to purchase at the church. Most are getting them through the Brush Fire Agency. Again, that number, if you've got questions, it's 888-338-5338. That's Saturday, September 29th. Remember, CDs and DVDs of the event will still be available about a month later. And again, we're live streaming the event at no cost, olivetreeviews.org on that particular day. I want to move right back into my discussion with Dr. Ed Heinsohn. Can we still believe in the rapture? Absolutely we can, even though there's pushback and more pushback from lots of good people who just happen to believe a little bit differently than my guest and I do. And Ed Heinsohn, you know, I think what saddens me so much when we hit this topic is that the topic of the Lord's return works so beautifully, ties hand in glove with evangelism. And there are so many pastors who will come back at you and at me and say, well, you know, my church is all about winning the lost while there's time. And you and I would remind them that time is indeed short, and that this particular topic plays so well into their desire to win the lost.
Yeah, the whole emphasis of Jesus to the disciples was to be going about and preaching the gospel to all the world, that participial form of go in the Great Commission. He's assuming you're going to be going. It's action-oriented. It's not something we're going to think about or plan for or strategize for. It's something we're going to go do this right now. And the disciples certainly went and did exactly that. And they did it with a sense of urgency. They were convinced that Jesus really died for their sins, that he literally rose from the dead, and that he was potentially coming back at any time, so they needed to get the message out quickly. As we look at the church today, there are obvious changes going on. We're almost a fifth of the way into the 21st century, and it's been a century of incredible changes. A wireless technology that is driving almost everything we're doing. Somebody has said we've gone from the Gutenberg church of printed Bibles to the Google church of the Bible on your phone, where it's easy to just flick it away from one passage to another and not take it as seriously as we ought to. So that's part of the challenge. And I think part of it is some young pastors occasionally realize, I don't understand the eschatology of the coming of Christ, so I'll just avoid it altogether. And as a result, they're not willing to do the hard work, dig through the passages, see what they say, or they are influenced by a popular teacher. And that popular teacher can be somebody like David Jeremiah or John MacArthur, who believes in the pre-tribulational rapture, or it can be somebody like a John Piper who doesn't, etc. I always want to challenge my students, go to the Bible for yourself, let the scripture speak for itself, and then try to understand what is God's future plan for the nation and people of Israel. If God was finished with Israel and they were under his judgment and wrath and he had no future for them, which unfortunately is what my friends in the Reform movement, and I have a lot of them, most of them believe that the church has replaced Israel and all of the promises of everlasting blessing to Abraham and his descendants, the promise that the land will be yours eternally, that all of that is wiped away. Well, if you can wipe that away, what about the promise of eternal life to the Christian believer? And if God was finished with Israel, why didn't Paul say so in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where he said, you know, has God forgotten Israel? No, God forbid, he says. He has not cast them away. He still has a plan and a purpose for them for the future, and could even go so far as to say, I wish myself cursed on their behalf that they might come to Christ. So even Paul looked at the blindness spiritually of some of his fellow countrymen as temporary. They're blinded for a time, but God has not abandoned them. God did not reject his people, Romans 11:1, by no means. He still has has a plan and a purpose for them, and ultimately, all Israel will be saved. You look at that statement, all Israel will be saved. What in the world did he mean by that? Some in the Reform movement say, well, that means all the elect people of the church age who are the new Israel, all of them will be saved, because it's obvious not all Jewish people everywhere have been saved. Others would tend to think, well, maybe that means all of the Jewish people will eventually come to faith at some time, or that they'll come to faith during the time of tribulation, which the Old Testament calls time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, not the church's trouble, that this is a time to bring Israel to repentance and faith, etc. So how one understands those things really influences our concern for evangelism, for missions, and for Jewish evangelism in particular. And it was Christians in Europe, Germany and England, that believed that one day Israel would go back to the land, that those promises would be fulfilled, that in the last days, people of Israel would be back in their homeland to set the stage for the coming of Christ, that had so much influence on political thinking, especially in England during the 19th century. There were a lot of things going on at that time. God was moving, the gospel was being preached, people were being saved, and their anticipation of the coming of Christ was extremely strong. Now, we're living in a day and time when, to me, it is obvious we're closer than ever before. Number one, Israel's already back in the land. They're literally there. However you view that, you can't deny the fact they are there. Number two, there's a crisis in the Middle East. It's in turmoil. Number three, weapons of mass destruction have already been invented. And number four, a global economy already exists. So the kind of things that the Bible predicts about the last days, about controlling the global economy, about massive war and destruction, about wars in the Middle East, about Israel's place in all of this, the stage is already set. If none of that were happening, then we might ask, well, how close is the coming of Christ? But given the combination of human depravity and weapons of mass destruction, I believe it is only a matter of time till somebody somewhere pushes the button and throws the world into chaos. The question is Jesus going to come before that? Now, somebody said to me once, well, that'd ruin your pre-trib view. I said, that'll ruin every eschatological view. If you have massive global nuclear destruction, you're not going to bring in the kingdom of God in a post-millennial view, etc. No, the real hope is that we are going to make a difference in this world right now, in light of the fact that the Lord could come at any moment, and the kind of judgments that are predicted in the book of Revelation could literally take place immediately.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. If you just joined me, you're hearing the voice of Dr. Ed Heinsohn. He's co-author of a new book, Olive Tree Ministries is Carrying, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? Find it in my store at olivetreeviews.org and give my office a call, or find it in my print or e-newsletter. And Dr. Ed Heinsohn, you know, let me just build on what you said momentarily ago, and that is, I notice even the secular community is realizing something is amiss in this world, be it, I think we can look at some of the natural disasters of unspeakable proportion going on, even as you and I speak. Europe this past summer had one of the worst heat waves in history. That alone was a wake-up call to a lot of people. So, I mean, even the secular world is saying something is going on, something, what on earth is happening? Maybe that's in preparation for what's coming down the pike. I don't know, but I find it interesting anyway.
Yeah, in fact, they'll often say a disaster has occurred of biblical proportions, etc. And that's actually what is coming, a disaster of biblical proportions that is predicted in the Bible. So I would encourage people, first of all, if you believe in the rapture, then live accordingly. Live as though Jesus could come at any moment and order your life accordingly. If you're not sure about the rapture, read the Bible for yourself and you decide what you think it says. Or get our book and take a look at it and see if we're not challenging you to rethink some of these things. And if your attitude is, I've been told not to believe in the rapture, but it's obvious there has to be a rapture. There has to be a time when the dead in Christ are raised and the living are caught up, or we'd have to just tear 1 Thessalonians 4 out of the Bible and throw it away. So the question is simply when. And in that chapter, which Mark Hitchcock wrote as we co-wrote it, it's a matter of time. What is the timing issue? The rapture has to either take place before the time of wrath and tribulation, during it, after it, or say that the whole church age is tribulation, and then it's got to be before the millennium or after the millennium, or even if you say there is no millennium, it has to be at the end of time. You have to put it someplace. So I always urge people, don't go around demeaning the idea of the rapture. You're making fun of the Bible if you do that. Take the Bible seriously, and then take the question of how do we interpret and understand this in light of everything else the Bible teaches about the love of Christ for the church, his plan for the church, and ultimately, his purposes for Israel. Will the promises to Israel that God gave so clearly in the Old Testament ever be really fulfilled? Every single Jewish Christian, messianic believer that I've ever met, without exception, was absolutely convinced, yes, those promises must be fulfilled for Israel, and the prophecies of the first coming of Christ were literally fulfilled. Therefore, we ought to have confidence that the prophecies of the second coming will be literally fulfilled as well.
Some people get confused with the rapture and the second coming, and perhaps as in our closing segment, we can discuss that for a minute. But first, Dr. Ed Heinzen, what I'd like to do is address an issue to those who say, because you and I are strong on this pre-trib. You've so stated here already in this program. You so stated that when you spoke at my conference in 2013. We're just strong in the fact that Jesus Christ does not beat up his bride. As you said, mankind beats up his bride. Satan beats up the church. God would never do that. Jesus would never do that. But some will say, but there's not one pre-trib verse in the Bible, not one. I would disagree. Frankly, I think there are many, but the obvious one to me is Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Ed, I just think that's so clear, and it's Revelation chapter 3, right before everything's going to hit the fan.
Yeah, and the fact that he says, I'll keep you
from,
it's the little Greek word ek, from which we get the English word exit. I'll exit you out from, not through, this hour of trouble or trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. While the earth dwellers or the inhabitants of the earth, that phrase is used throughout the book of Revelation of unbelievers, that this is a time of wrath coming upon the unbelievers on the earth. And some of them will genuinely repent at that time. Revelation 7 makes it clear there will be a host of people saved out of the Great Tribulation, but the vast majority will not. And over again, the book of Revelation says, and they did not repent, and they did not repent. That even disaster, the wrath of God, does not bring them to a point of genuine repentance. I think that the promise that God gives to the church is clear in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for believers are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. And the context of that passage is talking about the coming of Christ. It's an eschatological passage. So the whole issue of what is the relationship of Christ to the church today? What is God's future plan for the nation and people of Israel? And oddly, there are people who say, well, I don't believe in the rapture, but I'm excited about Israel and what God is doing in Israel today. But if you took an anti-dispensational theology to its logical conclusion, as did some of the more extreme Reformed theologians. I think of people like Lorraine Bettner, who said the very fact that the Jewish people exist is a sin. This is rebellion against God. I think of Piper, who was a Lutheran theologian, not to be confused with the Baptist pastor, who also said virtually the same thing, that God has no plan for the Jews. These statements are almost, they verge on on anti-Semitism. Yeah. And it's that kind of hatred that was fomented by, unfortunately, replacement theology and the Reformed churches in Europe that allowed Hitler to do his thing. Now, not everybody who holds to Reformed soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, doesn't necessarily hold to Reformed eschatology as it's conceived of. But our point simply is, my view of the coming of Christ shouldn't be one that causes people to hate the Jews. It ought to cause us to love them and to be excited about the fact that God is reaching out to them. There are more people getting saved today in Israel than ever before. Phenomenal things are taking place in that country. There are hundreds of messianic assemblies and congregations that are being formed. The internet is preaching the gospel to literally millions of Jewish people every single day. God is obviously setting the stage for what is coming in the future. That ought to get us both excited, but yet sober-minded to realize if the time is short, then I need to be busy about the Father's business.
Again, you can find the book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture, in my store, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org, or give my office a call or check out print or e-newsletter. We're going to wrap this up in my closing segment. I'm coming back in just a minute or two, and I still have a couple of questions for Dr. Ed Heinsohn. I want to play another soundbite or two that I think will pique your curiosity. And as I teased just a moment or so ago, and that is some people say, well, the Lord's coming back in the second coming, and isn't that enough? So we believe he's coming back. We just don't believe in this so-called rapture because you don't even find that word in the Bible, as we've already addressed. So back in just a minute or two, we'll wrap this up. Don't go away.
The Bible is clear we will see the deterioration of our culture as it moves further and further away from God and his word. Every week, we bring you encouragement to understand our times and to stay faithful to your faith in Jesus Christ.
Thanks for tuning in to today's Understanding the Times broadcast. We do appreciate our faithful listeners. Few ministries today tackle the important issues of the day like Olive Tree Ministry does. You're an important part of this media outreach. Your faithful prayer and financial support help to keep us coming to you on radio and over the internet every week. Please consider us in your charitable giving. We welcome your tax-deductible gifts when you write to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. For information about this ministry or details on our yearly conferences, visit our website at olivetreeviews.org. Compact disc copies of today's program are available when you phone 763-559-4444. Jan Markell and Ed Heinsohn return right after this.
I am so pleased that this ministry is carrying the new book titled Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? The co-authors are Dr. Ed Heinsohn and Dr. Mark Hitchcock. I did not think I would ever have to ask such a question, but today many churches marginalize this message. Many scoff and mock about the glorious good news that the King is coming again, and perhaps today. Check it out in our web store at olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Monday through Friday and order it by phone, 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444 Central Time. It will be in our print and e-newsletter. Sign up online. Look for Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? We want you to rejoice in the hope of his return, and this new publication will help you do just that. Things are all falling into place. We want you to look up and know that his return is right at the door.
The rapture of the church is one of the most positive, powerful prophecies in all of the Bible. It's positive because it's a message of hope for the believer.
Understanding the Times continues for the conclusion of today's conversation with Ed Heinsohn. Once again, Jan Markell.
I don't know about you, but if you look around at the world and what's happening right now, there's a lot of hopeless people. There's a lot of people scared. There's a lot of terrorism. It's increasing. There's violence. It's increasing. There's insanity that is afoot. And these last few weeks, in the United States and now, of course, again, around the world with what's taking place, we need to be reminded and we need to be recipients of what is always in front of us, and that is the hope of God that God has promised us. And I'm wondering this morning if we have missed, or often I should say forget, the greatest hope for the believer today. It's a universal hope. It's something that is well recorded in Scripture, and it's something that is rarely talked about. Not so much in this church, but for the church by and large in the earth. And I'm talking about the rapture and the hope of the rapture. And I want to remind you today, if you're a Christian, I need to see your hand. If you're a Christian, raise your hand. If you're a Christian, then you've read the Bible. If you're a Christian, having read the Bible, you understand something, that the rapture will take place. Now, Christians disagree on when it's going to take place, but no Christian denies that it's going to take place. It's going to happen. Some people want to argue about when. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, all for this reason, that you might have hope and leave this building today excited about that hope.
And welcome back. We're wrapping up our hour with my very special guest, Dr. Ed Heinsohn, talking about his new book, co-authored with Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? Folks, I never thought I'd have to look at a title like that. Well, it happened in part because the church has marginalized this topic. There have been all sorts of teachers come along who say, well, sure, there's a rapture, but we're going to have to go through the horrible time talked about in the Book of Revelation, Robert Van Kampen, Marvin Rosenthal, Jacob Prash, Joe Schimmel, Joel Richardson. Many others have come along and said, we're going to go through the worst of it. Played a clip last week of Joel Richardson saying, pastors, if you aren't equipping your flock to meet the Antichrist, that is the most grave disservice you can do to your congregation. You can go back in my radio archives and hear that clip from last weekend's program. Again, this program is posted to my website every Saturday, olivetreeviews.org. Just go to radio and you can get a CD of any program. Many of you have signed up to get CDs of every program. You've got to call us on that. That is the only item in the ministry where we need to process that with a credit card. So call us on that if you'd like to be a CD subscriber. That's only $15 a month to get a CD of everything we do here on Understanding the Times Radio. I want to move ahead quickly just because we're running out of time in the programming. Dr. Ed Heinsohn, quickly here, a post-trib rapture probably would combine the rapture and the second coming, separated by only a few moments. I'm not sure if I'm right there or not, but the marriage supper of the Lamb, if that would be the case, would almost be a drive-through experience, you know, a drive-through McDonald's type experience, and then we turn around and come right back down again. That makes no sense to me whatsoever.
Yeah, the argument generally that is used there is, well, this whole idea of the church going up to meet the Lord in the air was similar in the ancient world. People in a community, if the king was coming to visit, they would go out of the city to welcome the king into the city. So they try to argue, well, on that basis, then you're just going up to meet the king and come right back instantly. The problem is, then, you know, what do you do with the marriage of the Lamb? What do you do with the Bema Seat judgment for believers? There has to be time for those things to take place. And we suggest a number of things in the book. You have to have a time when the bride ascends to heaven to meet the Lord. That's obvious. Then the question is, when do they go to the Father's house? When do they go to the judgment seat of Christ? When do they go to the marriage? Because the marriage in Revelation 19 clearly takes place in heaven. And then the return follows that. So when you get to the actual return of Christ with the bride from heaven in Revelation 19, they've already been in heaven and the marriage has already taken place. Some try to get around that by trying to limit that only to the martyrs of the tribulation period, but that's not obvious at all in the passage. The passage is all the redeemed receive the white robe of righteousness in Revelation 19, verse 8. And then in verse 14, same chapter, we march out of heaven on white horses, robed in white with Christ. So the bride has to go up, has to go to the marriage before she comes back in the triumphal return. Ironically, post-tribulationalism is newer than so-called pre-tribulationalism. In other words, somebody came up with that idea after hearing the pre-tribulational doctrine and said, no, I think you're going to go through the tribulation first. So the argument of newness can't even apply to the post-trib view. It's newer yet, so to speak, if that were the case. Now, in reality, we believe that the scripture makes it very clear that God's wrath on the unbelieving world, the earth dwellers, is very different than God's plan for the bride, for the marriage, that he's coming to take the bride home to the Father's house. And to me, that gives us a wonderful, positive anticipation. In regard to the Antichrist, I'm not looking for the Antichrist, I'm looking for Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think the Bible leaves us with Jesus said in Matthew 24, keep watching for me to come, be ready for me to come, keep serving until I come. He didn't say be watching for the Antichrist. There will be false prophets, he warned, yes. But the Antichrist, I think 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we deal with this at length in the book, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one, he cannot be revealed until after the restrainer is removed. Only after the rapture are you going to see the arrival of the Antichrist. So I don't think Jesus' instructions were, well, go out and try to win the world, but be watching, the Antichrist is going to come at any moment, deceive the whole world, and bring about mass destruction. Instead, the promise was, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You don't attack with gates, you defend with gates. He pictured the church on the offensive in an aggressive sense with the power of the gospel defeating the power of Satan. And as we proclaim the message that it's all about him, he's the one who died for our sins. He's the one who rose from the dead. He's the one coming again. Put the focus on Jesus. He's the one who makes all the difference.
Let me play a quick clip here, Dr. Ed Heinsohn. It's Gary Fraser talking with Dave Reagan about the coming of Christ for the saints. And here he tries to clarify, there are going to be two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I like to use the phrase, Dr. Reagan, that it's the coming of Christ for the saints. And I think people who are familiar with the Word of God can remember that that last night of Jesus' life on the earth prior to the cross, it's recorded there in John chapter 14. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am there you may be also. Is the blessed hope that the Christ who was going to die, be buried, who raised again, who's going to ascend in heaven, was one day going to call his bride up to meet him in the air and take us to the Father's house.
Okay, but now are you talking about the second coming, or are you talking about an event separate and apart from the second coming?
In fact, there's a lot of confusion in the minds of a lot of folks who just have a vague general awareness of Scripture. Plus, they listen to a preacher sometimes who doesn't really, he talks about the coming of Jesus, but doesn't clarify what he's talking about. This book clearly teaches that there are going to be two comings of Christ yet to take place. There's going to be one when Jesus makes good on his promise to get his bride, to take her to the Father's house.
Okay.
Then will be the precursor or prelude, if you please, to the beginning of the most seven horrific years in the world called the tribulation period. That will then follow when this time Jesus comes again, not to claim his bride, but rather to come back with his bride. And that is the second coming. The second coming of Jesus is when he physically, visibly returns. Every eye, Revelation 1:7, will see him. His foot will touch the Mount of Olives. He's going to be, it's the literal physical return of Christ.
Okay.
Uniquely different from the coming of Christ for the saints.
Dr. Ed Heinsohn, many listening today have no trouble believing that Christ is coming back, but they have trouble, as this little clip just indicated here, that there are two distinct returns of the Lord Jesus Christ, two distinct ones.
Right, and you can also look at it as two aspects of his coming. He's coming in the clouds to receive the bride up to heaven to catch us up to be with him. That's obvious. But he's also coming back to the earth to defeat the Antichrist, to rule for 1,000 years on the earth and set up a literal kingdom on earth. The return ultimately involves both aspects. In reality, the first coming of Christ involved multiple aspects. His birth in Bethlehem, his early life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection, that all took place during the first coming of Christ. In the second coming, you have him coming in the clouds for the believers and taking us up to the clouds. And then in the return, we come back with him to the earth. Now, there's only one coming to the earth to be seen by everybody and for the world to finally bow their knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that whole process begins with the rapture. So, again, I like to remind people, you may differ on where you think the timing of the rapture may occur, but there has to be one. There has to be a time we go to meet the Lord in the air, a time when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, to receive our rewards, a time when we go to the marriage, and a time when we triumphantly return from heaven. So you have to go up in order to come back with him to reign and rule. And you need to ask yourself, am I ready to go?
Amen.
If the trumpet sounded and the archangel shouted today.
Folks, the book is Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? Find it at olivetreeviews.org. Give my office a call. Find it in my print and e-newsletter. Dr. Ed Heinsohn, catch him on the various TV outlets. The King is Coming. He teaches at Liberty. Ed Heinsohn, thank you for all you do. I just want to go out of the program with a couple of words here, because the Bible says that the prophets of old longed to live in a day when prophetic events would be fulfilled. And we're in that day, and many have a sort of a careless attitude. But others, and many who listen to this program, understand that things are all falling into place. It's a privilege and a challenge to be born for such a time as this. Don't waste the opportunity, friends. Let's get the gospel out while there's time. Let's proclaim the good news amidst the dark headlines. Let's always be looking up. The King is coming, perhaps even today. I want to thank you for listening. We'll talk to you next week.
The world seems like it's falling apart. There are heightened tensions between world powers, and there are also natural disasters seemingly much more fierce than in years past. So many people are asking, where is God in all of this?
Keeping you informed and aware of how the Bible is playing out through our daily news is our main purpose for coming to you every week. We are Understanding the Times with Jan Markell.
You are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor,
thank you for joining us for today's Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Across America and across the World Wide Web, we continue to report current events from a biblical perspective. Every weekend, this broadcast comes to you at no cost, but it costs us thousands of dollars. As we produce and distribute this weekly media outreach, would you consider standing with us? With an ever-changing world, men and women of faith need to keep informed. They need to be aware of current events as viewed through the lens of Scripture. Week after week, Jan Markell brings you a compelling hour, pointing out dangers in today's culture and bringing hope through faith in Jesus Christ. We're asking you to join us in this listener-supported ministry as our financial partner. Please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Contributions are also welcome at olivetreeviews.org or by phone when you dial 763-559-4444. Don't forget, global updates with a biblical worldview are yours around the clock at olivetreeviews.org. We look forward to hearing from you soon. We appreciate your continued prayer support for Jan and her media team. Jan Markell returns next week with another information and inspiration-packed hour designed to help you understand the times.